up to our first scripture lesson today from Esther chapter 4. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. And I and my attendants will fast as you do. And when this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went away and carried out all that Esther instructed. So Esther, it is said, she went and fasted, and so did her attendants. And it is said that after this time, she got ready to go and see the king. And it's interesting the difference between the last time that we described in the story her getting ready to go and see the king. It was when she was in that beauty pageant. It said she spent over a year becoming beautified to do this. But here there's not a year left. And it is said in the story that she put on royalty instead. It's interesting, throughout the book of Esther, out of all the times the word queen appears, almost all of them appear from this time onward. She seems to be taking on the identity of queen and what it means. She puts on royalty and she prepares herself to go before the king. It is found in archaeology at this time period there in Persia. There was a relief, a stone carving about the king of Persia sitting on his throne. And behind the king was a guard holding an axe, ready to kill anyone who dare approach the king uninvited. And this is exactly what Esther plans to do. And so the day comes and she walks through that threshold between life and death, and she's uncertain what it is that is going to happen, and yet the king has mercy upon her. He sees her. He holds out the golden scepter and says, Queen Esther, what is your wish? What do you request? And Queen Esther has thought through this a good bit, and she says, My king, if it is favorable to you, I would like, it is my wish for you and for Haman to come and join me for a banquet that I have prepared for you. I can only imagine what the king is thinking. She risked her life to invite him to dinner? And so he, curious, no doubt, at this point, has been piqued. And so he says, sure, I'll send word to Haman. We'll show up for your banquet. And so later on that evening, she showed up and they were there at the banquet. And so clearly his interest is curious what it is that she wants. And so there at the very end of the banquet, as over wine, he says to her, Queen Esther, we've had this banquet. Now please tell me, what is it that you wish? What do you request? And Queen Esther says, well, if I have found favor in my majesty's eyes, then please come back tomorrow for another banquet. And so by now, his curiosity is sky high. And so he says, sure. Okay, we'll come back tomorrow. We'll come here for yet another banquet. And so he leaves there, and so does Haman. And Haman is now, he is just on cloud nine. His ego is that high too. He is just so excited about his life and how everything's going. He's treated like royalty, everything that he has. He goes home, calls together his family and friends, and proceeds to tell them how great he is. This is what Haman does after the first meal. But something different happens for the king. And it's interesting as we look at the meals in Esther. There are 8 meals in Esther. The first meal that Esther just invited them to was banquet number 4. The next one that she's just invited them to will be banquet number 5. Those who study this literature this day and time would say, this is very significant. We should pay very close attention because structurally, this is now the center of this story. Something big is going to happen. And so it's interesting, as we're reading through, it says that the king went home that night and yet he could not sleep. He has insomnia. Something is just stirring him. He doesn't know what it is. And so he calls for the chronicles of the kingdom to be read to him. Apparently that's the best way to go to sleep. Just go through all the administrative documents. And so they're reading through to him. And they talk about this man by the name of Mordecai. who 5 years earlier had in fact uncovered a plot to kill the king. And so the king is curious. He said, wow, you know, what did we do to honor Mordecai for letting me know about this plot against my life? And the attendant reading through it said, well, apparently we did nothing. We know, archaeologists have found, that actually in this day and age, this was a huge oversight. We know that the king of Persia would make a really big deal for anyone who did something good for his crown or for his kingdom. It was a way to help him stay in power. People were always looking for ways to do good for the king and for the kingdom because they would be blessed extravagantly. And so he is shocked and amazed at how it is that this man who uncovered a plot to kill him was never honored. And so he's wondering to himself, just what should he do for something as big as this? And it's been 5 years. Well, right about this time, Haman shows back up on the scene, and he's just riding high and excited, and the king says to him, Haman, come here. I have a question for you. What should be done? In what way should a man be honored who has found delight in the king's eyes? And Haman, thinking that he's talking about him, says, well, let me tell you what it is that you should do. What you need to do is take a robe, a royal robe that you have worn, and you should give it upon him, and a horse, a royal horse upon which you have ridden, you should let him ride on it. And the crown that you have worn, you should let him wear. And a high noble should place that crown upon him in front of everybody, and then he should be paraded throughout the streets, so with a crier telling everybody everywhere that he is the one in whom the king delights. The king says, that's a great idea. Here, let me tell you about this guy named Mordecai. I really like him. We didn't honor him enough. I'm going to put you in charge. You need to do for him everything you just said. And so this is turning into the worst day of Haman's life. So now he has to go out and he has to get Mordecai, and he gets the robe and he gets the crown and he gets the horse, and he parades Mordecai throughout the streets, crying out to everybody, letting them know that this is the man in whom the king delights. And he gets done and he finally goes home and he tells his wife, this is the worst day of my life. And instead of a little bit of encouragement, she says, oh, Mordecai, he's the Jew. Well, you're going down then. And so on that happy note, suddenly attendants show up and they say, it's time for you to get to the banquet. You need to get to the banquet for the king and the queen. And so they usher him off to the banquet. So now he's sitting there, and at least finally his spirits are being soared up again. He's there at the banquet with the king and the queen, and how important he is. And so finally, this time, the king's curiosity is very interested. And so for a third time, he says to Queen Esther, Queen Esther, what do you desire? And this is what we find here in Esther chapter 7. And so the king and Haman went to Queen Esther's banquet. And as they were drinking wine on the second day, the king asked again, Queen Esther, what is your petition? It will be given you. What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, it will be granted. Then Queen Esther answered, if I have found favor with you, my majesty, and if it pleases you, then grant me my life. This is my petition. And spare my people. This is my request. For I and my people have been sold to be destroyed, killed, and annihilated. And if we were merely sold as male and female slaves, I would have kept quiet, because no such distress should justify ever disturbing the king. King Xerxes asked Queen Esther, who is he? Where is he? The man who would dare to do such a thing? And Esther said, an adversary and an enemy, this vile Haman. Then Haman was terrified before the king and the queen. Haman's day just went from bad to worse. This is very bad for him. And so it says that the king Xerxes was enraged, and he jumped up and he walked out into the garden trying to clear his head and think through what it is that he's supposed to do, because he, as king, is now boxed into a corner. The decree to kill his queen and all of her people was the decree that he agreed to. How can he go back on that one? So now he's stuck between his most highest official and his queen. And for Esther, this is a moment where there is no going back. Not only has she put on royalty and accepted the position of queen in a powerful way, but in this request of the king, she has now fully identified herself with her people. What happens to her happens to them, and what happens to them happens to her. She has now once again put her life on the line. And so both Haman and Esther await the king's response. But as the king is outside and he's thinking to himself just exactly what is he supposed to do, Haman becomes even more and more concerned and agitated because he's now very concerned. So he runs over to the couch where Esther is reclining and he begins to beg to her for his life. Which is ironic because here you have Esther begging for her life. And now you have Haman, who had decreed her death, begging for his life. And the problem is that Haman's day is about ready to get really bad because he just broke one of the most important protocols. You never approach the queen like that. You always stay at least 7 feet away from the queen. And so when the king comes back into the room right at that moment, it appears to him that this man, Haman, is now assaulting his wife. And that's it. He's had it with Haman. And right at that exact moment, it just happens to be that one of the king's attendants pipes up and says to him, "By the way, this man Haman just had a 75-foot gallows built by his house to hang Mordecai." Which makes the king wonder, what is Haman up to if he's going to kill the one man who just saved the king's life? And so the king now knows exactly what he's going to do. And he orders for Haman to be hung on the gallows that Haman had built to hang Mordecai. It is amazing the reversals that are happening so quickly. And yet, strangely enough, the problem is not yet over. The decree is still there. And what the king has decreed cannot be undone. And so we find ourselves then in Esther chapter 8, where it is said that the same day King Xerxes gave Queen Esther the estate of Haman, the enemy of the Jews, and Mordecai came into the presence of the king, for Esther had told how he was related to her. The king took off his signet ring, which he had reclaimed from Haman, and presented it to Mordecai. And Esther appointed him over Haman's estate. Esther again pleaded with the king, falling at his feet and weeping. She begged him to put an end to the evil plan of Haman that he had devised against the Jews. And then the king extended the gold scepter to Esther, and she arose and stood before him. "If it pleases the king," she said, "and if he regards me with favor and thinks it is the right thing to do, and if he is pleased with me, let an order be written overruling the dispatches from Haman that he devised and wrote to destroy the Jews in all the king's provinces. For how can I bear to see disaster fall on my people? And how can I bear to see destruction of my family?" King Xerxes replied to Queen Esther and to Mordecai the Jew, "Because Haman attacked the Jews, I have given his estate to Esther, and they have impaled him on a pole that he set up. Now write another decree in the king's name in behalf of the Jews as seems best to you. Seal it with the king's signet ring, for no document written in the king's name and sealed with his ring can be revoked." So the king's not going to undo the decree he had already made for the destruction of the Jews. He says it cannot be undone. But he gives them the power then to write yet another decree. And so Mordecai does, using much of the same language of the original one, but he now says that those Jews who are attacked on that day are given permission to protect themselves. And so it says on that day, that when the day came and those few remaining who decided to attack the Jews, it is said that the great reversal occurred. The Jews themselves were able to protect themselves. They were able to rise up over their enemies attacking them and were able to plunder from them. How amazing the reversal of the story. As we think about the movement of God throughout the story, and the fact that his name never appears anywhere in here, and yet we can find time and again the movement of God weaving the story together for the protection of his people. And I think about the ways that Esther moved and the ways that she began to fully identify with her queenship and the way that she fully identified with her people. And she would not let either go. It reminds me actually of some of the things the New Testament says about Jesus. That while he was royal, he descended to us. He took on humanity for us. He fully identified with us, with broken humanity, so that what was true of us would be true of him as he was crucified on the cross, and what was true of him will be true of us as he is raised from the grave. Jesus fully identified with his people, with you and me, so that we would experience the great reversal. So that we who were found ourselves bound in slavery to a decree of death based on our sin would ultimately find a new life, a crossroads into grace and love given to us by God himself in Christ Jesus. For the one who fully identified with God and fully identified with us would not let go all the way to the point of a cross. And it is in that place and in that time that we find new life. So that we ourselves, by the power of the resurrection, may live each and every life, moving beyond the stain of sin, moving into a life of grace and freedom that God created us for. A life grounded in peace that can come only from God. One of the great truths of the story of Esther is that Haman, who had everything, still could not find peace. He could not find that joy that passes all understandings, because ultimately that only comes from God. And so may we, as we walk each and every day, for each one of us has ended up here all different paths and ways. Yet I suspect if we look back throughout our life, we can find ways that God has been working, bringing things together to bring us right here today, that we may know his presence and his grace. And may we trust in the Lord even when we don't see what his hand is doing, the way that he is working. For scripture tells us even the story that does not bear God's name, it says that he is at work. Even when he seems absent. And may we always trust in this God who fully identifies with us, that we may fully identify with him and know his name and his call. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, we thank you for the gift of your love given to us in Christ Jesus. Lord, we thank you for the ways that you came to us baptized to fully identify with our brokenness. And you were lifted up not on a throne, but on a cross to make a way for us. Lord, may we walk in that way that you have made. Lord, may we walk the path that you have set before us, and may we trust in you that while we don't always know where we are going, we know we are going with you and towards you. As we answer you each and every day, Lord, may we be stirred by the strength of your Spirit to walk in the ways of your love. For it is in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen.